Well, let's get this thing right. It's one inch off. All right, I just fool with it. Had a church member many years ago. He said that's the preacher's comfort blanket when he gets up there. He starts fooling with a microphone. You have to be old enough to know what the comfort blanket was. Wasn't that in Peanuts, one of the cartoon characters or something? All right, open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We can't seem to get out of chapter 1. I'm going to make a big effort to this morning. It's a long chapter, but it's got so much in it and so much basic stuff. I thought, why don't you just read the last few verses and call it done? But I have a hard time with that. There's a lot of stuff I want to come in on, and sometimes I get to chasing a rabbit. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say chasing a rabbit? You don't. Never had a hunting dog that was supposed to keep his mind on what he was after, and a rabbit would take off. He'd go after him. Anybody ever have that experience? I see a few men raising their hand. Oh, I could tell you a dog story right now, but I'm not. I did have a good hunting dog one time, and I did break him from chasing rabbits, and you ladies would not want to hear that story, no way. All right, here in John chapter 1, of course, I opened up a can of worms last week. I'm going to try to polish it off if I can today and kind of wrap it up where maybe you'll remember a little bit about it. I'll review it, recap just a little bit, but before I get into that, let's be reminded again of some practical stuff. We find here that the disciples begin to go and reach their friends and their next of kin to tell them about Jesus. Remember, if you start down about verse 40 of chapter 1, it says, one of the two which heard Jesus speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first, before anything else, he goes and finds his brother. And I talked to you a little bit about how that when somebody gets saved, you'll know if they're really saved if they suddenly get a burden for their family, for their loved ones. And I've seen whole families get saved just because it started out maybe with a young person, maybe a kid, getting saved. And I remember, oh boy, y'all just in danger of having me teach this class. It's too much kicks in when I start trying to get to one thing. I sat down one time in Orlando in a big meeting up there. We're having a big Christian school meeting. I mean, the big convention, Christian school convention. I sat down in a crowd and seats was full. I sat down inside of a fella and introduced myself, and he introduced himself as an attorney. And so I asked him a little bit about how he became a Christian. He said, well, said I put my little girl in a Christian school. Said I knew it'd be a good, clean place to put her. And he said, I didn't care about the religious part. I was not interested in that at all, but I thought it'd be a safe place for my little girl to go. He said, and she'd come home at night with some of her homework and some of the books and some of the stuff and crawl up my lap to get me to read this to her and talk to her about that. He said, that's where I first discovered and heard the gospel. That little kid reached daddy, and then the whole family. That's God's plan. And we see it right here in this chapter. And I remember not long after I was saved, and I learned that the Lord Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I heard some of the missionaries come by the church and talk. And I remember thinking, because I knew nothing about the Bible when I got saved, heard the gospel, received Christ, got saved. And it seemed to me like a great big impossible order that Jesus gave to go to all the world. Starting out, we'll say the 12 disciples and all of those, and there was quite a few by the time of the resurrection, and we understand the Bible. A lot of thousands of folks, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and if you keep reading the first chapters of Acts, you'll find out another 5,000 and so forth. But still, to reach the whole world. And so that bothered me just a little bit. But what is God's plan? God's plan was from one to another. Now, I'm not going to get into it much, but most of you know what I mean when I say the exponential curve. Mathematics is a solid science. It's without the mathematics, we couldn't do all the things that we do. And truthfully, nobody has ever really come to the end of mathematics. We joke about discovering pi, and we say pi is not square, it's round, and all that joke about it. But to come to the very end of mathematics, it is said, and I have actually seen some writing on it, that the existence of God himself can be proved mathematically with a mind that is great enough and knows enough to do it. Goes into the infinite time that we cannot even hardly talk about, but it will prove God mathematically. When you have some of these guys that claim evolution and some other dumb stuff, blame it on science, it don't mathematically add up. It's not true at all. But back to my thought here, one reaching another. Do you realize that if you just started with the 12 disciples of Jesus doing his personal ministry, and I wrote myself a note somewhere here that I would try to give it without talking about it too much. Mathematically, if every disciple of Jesus had won one soul to him every year till the destruction of Jerusalem, which would have been about 27 years later, in the ministry of Christ about 3 years, and then AD 70, destruction of Jerusalem. But if every, started out with the 12, if every one of them had won one and that one had won another in that period of 27 years, mathematically it would have been 235 million people in 27 years. Now we move it a little further. Now back to us a little bit. If every Christian after Acts, after the resurrection, if every Christian after Acts, chapter 1, we'll just say, had led one soul to Jesus a year, just one a year, for 20 years, the whole world would have been saved by the time Columbus discovered America. Mathematically, you can show all that would have been true. Now, also let me say this. While we say, well, we didn't do it. No, we didn't do it. We're still not doing it as well as we should. We can take our own personal lives and say, well, how many have I won since I've been saved? And we see how short we come. But we may not be as short as we think. Do you understand? As a lot of folks believe that when the last soul is saved, Jesus will come. Maybe so. But he did tell us to go into all the world. And truthfully, the whole globe, it has been around the world. The gospel has traveled from east to west. That's Bible, and it's still practical. You can see that today. And by the way, it is still moving that way. Do you understand as you go west, so to speak, around the globe, we're seeing other countries now, as the gospel has moved through America, we're seeing other countries fired up in great revival, like the Philippines and some others, as it travels from east to west. We may not have failed as much as we sometimes think we have. I like what Brother Brian McBride preached the other night when he was with us about the about Elijah being thinking he was the only one. The Lord said, no, you got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. We may have done 7,000 times better than we think we have. And the truth is, the gospel has moved around planet Earth. And I know times I went to Russia and other places, I was thrilled to see the old buildings with the old Christian art that was in them for 1,000 years ago. Amazing. One of the best drawings or pictures of the reality of hell I ever saw was on the wall of one of those cathedrals over in Russia. To walk in there and look at that big wall, bigger than these walls here, and see the depiction of what hell was, and souls being thrown into hell, had to be a testimony. How many people have seen that through the last 1,000 years? And much other just like that. The gospel has made it around the world. Now, we are living today in what some writers is calling post-Christian America. Post meaning past. And we were a Christian nation. We are not anymore. And yes, we'd have to say that from all the evil and all we see. But a lot of that is not because they have not heard, but it is because they have rejected what they have heard. And we're in a time of great rejection, no doubt about it. But the plan was not impossible to reach the world. And the truth is, as we, Scotty and I were talking about it just a little while ago, the church, Christianity, was started during persecution times. It's ending now in persecution times. It's making the whole circle. And there is a war on Christianity, even in America today, you can see that. Where kids can't take the Bible to school. It's been true for a long time. All the stuff that is negative. And I saw on some liberal talking on the news. I can't stand it much, so I turn it off when I see where they're going. But I caught a little spot somewhere, I believe it was this week, and they were talking about... basically talking about the Republican Party had sold out to the Christian Nationalist. Now, what's that name? Christian Nationalists. Now, listen, they don't like it if you are national. That means your local government, your local country, you're patriotic nationally. What they want you to be is international. Everybody. Another code word you've been hearing for a long time in the news and in the politics talking is globalism. When you hear ex-President Trump say something about globalism, he's 100% right. The truth was, he didn't cooperate with the globalists. He was America first. Make America great again. That seemed like everybody'd be for that, but the truth is everybody's not for America anymore. Americans are not for America anymore. And so we've seen that with the anti-Semitism and the big universities and stuff in these last months. But what I'm saying to you is that Christianity was persecuted in the beginning, and persecution is going to increase, and it is increasing, and we understand that now. But the answer is still the same. The most important thing we can do is not buy $1 million worth of advertisement on TV, but the biggest thing we ought to be doing is telling our neighbors and our friends personally, one-on-one, about Jesus. That's still the answer, and it's the command the Lord gave us. You read over there in the beginning of the book of Acts there, where it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." That's the way the church grew, and that's still the answer today. So when the pastor gets up and tells us to tell somebody else and to all the evangelistic outreach we have here at the church, it is still the plan Jesus gave, and it still worked and is working, even though we see it fading out today. All right, I took more time on that than I wanted, but I just got to doing a little figuring on the math there, and I thought, my soul, look what would have happened. And I think about the ministry, how it's grown here at Landmark through the years, and all the outreach and all the things that we have our fingerprints on, so to speak, in the mission field and everywhere else. But when we first got started, that what we have now looked impossible. What we're doing now looked impossible to do. But it started out with folks beginning to reach those they loved and tell others. They heard, they got saved, they passed it on. And that's still the answer, folks. All right, I want you to go back to John chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 43. Tell you what I think I'm going to do. I'm going to read from 43 to the end, and then I'm going to say I finished it. Truth is, I won't. I'll have more to say about it, but let's begin in about verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Same pattern now. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I'm going to come back to that and explain it better, I hope, than I did last week. The verses 45 and 46. But let's read on. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Same thing that we would be doing today, witnessing to our friends and neighbors. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee on the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. All right, maybe we'll be able to get some comments to, even to the last verse. I hope so. But going back to verse 45 and 46, Philip findeth Nathanael and tells him the message that we have found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, a lot of folks that don't believe the King James Bible is perfect without error says, here's an error. Jesus was not the son of the husband of Mary by the name of Joseph. The Bible is not saying that. They don't understand something a little deeper here. They're very clear about Joseph not being the father of Jesus. God was his father. Virgin birth, Mary, you understand, remember that. Now, this Joseph they're talking about here, that Moses and the prophets he was talking about, this was the idea that the Jewish rabbis had at this particular time. Listen, the age that we're reading about right here, when these things happened, particular date, particular time, not that much different than what we're living in today. We should be living now in a spirit of expectancy. They were expecting the Messiah to come. They knew the book of Daniel, the rabbis, the scribes. They knew the Messiah was predicted to come. They should have been aware. But see, the trouble was, and this is why all the debate asking John who he was and all, they were looking for the Messiah, but when Jesus showed up, they made a mistake, a very costly mistake. When he showed up, they wanted him to come as king, defeat Rome, put Israel back in first place. That's what they wanted. That's what they thought the Messiah would do, because they did understand the prophecy, that the prophecy said that Jesus would come as a king, the Messiah would come as a king, but also Isaiah chapter 53, the Messiah would come as a suffering servant. So the rabbis and the scholars, the Jewish scribes, they couldn't understand how the Messiah could both suffer and die and also be king. So they said it's going to be two messiahs to fulfill those prophecies. So one of them they called Messiah, son of Joseph. Now in Hebrew the word son is Ben. So it was Messiah ben Joseph. Ben, B-E-N in our English, meant son. So the Messiah was going to be the son of Joseph. Joseph that was thrown in the dungeon. Joseph that was suffered. So he would come as a suffering servant. One man would. The second man would come as king, and he'd be Messiah ben David, son of David, and be a king like David was. So this was the way they had interpreted the scripture. And so the question kept being asked to John about Jesus, and John was sent as the forerunner to tell who Jesus was. And Yet we find out, some folks think John the Baptist became a doubter. I don't think he did. You remember when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, and John and Jesus would have been cousins, and remember at the salutation how that the baby kicked in the womb, and ladies can tell you about that. See, from the very beginning, John knew who Jesus was. He wasn't doubting. But because of some verses, I think we can show you this particular thought. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. Go to Luke chapter 7, verse 19. Luke 7, verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, now John was in prison when he did this, art thou he that should come, singular he that should come, or do we look for another? Why did he ask Jesus that question? Because the preaching scribes and rabbis were saying two are coming. John said, are you he, or are we looking for another one? There's supposed to be another one. That's what he's asking. When the men come unto him, to Jesus, they say John Baptist. By the way, here's the one time in the Bible it's not John the Baptist, it's John Baptist. John Baptist have sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he, singular, that should come, or do we look for another? Is there another one to fulfill the prophecies? And of course, what you have then is Jesus gives the credentials of what the Messiah was supposed to do. So Jesus answered in verse 22 and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and deaf can hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached. Here's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I'm fulfilling what I'm supposed to fulfill at this trip, at this first coming. Now, we could also go over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll pick it up in verse 2, Matthew 11. Now, when John had heard in the prison, he's in prison, Herod arrested him for rebuking Herod over his brother's wife, remember, finally had his head chopped off. John was in prison. When he heard the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, unto Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for number two, another? Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which you do hear. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, and so forth. He's saying, I am fulfilling what the Messiah was supposed to be doing at this time. Now, they made that error, and it caused them to reject Christ as the one Messiah that was supposed to come. Now, that error is still going to, it cost them then. It cost them because they said, away with him, crucify him, we'll not have this man reign over us, and let his blood be on us and our children. And the Jewish nation has reaped for that rejection all through the years and gave the enemy the opportunity, such as Hitler and others, to persecute them. But now, this truth here cost them in the first big error, but it's going to cost them in the end. I said again, we're living in times very similar to what they were. They were expecting the Messiah. We're expecting Jesus. We know he is the Messiah. We know he came the first time to do what the suffering Messiah was supposed to do and to die for our sins. We understand that. But he is coming back to reign as king, never to die on a cross again. He's coming back to rule and reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And here's the sad part. The same error that they made the first time is going to cost them in the end. Now, I'll just go ahead and and say it this way. I turn to the verses, I never have time, but most of you are somewhat familiar with Revelation chapter 13. It ends with the globalist kingdom of the Antichrist giving everybody a mark that they can't buy or sell without taking the number or the mark of the beast. Almost even lost people that never go to church, they've heard the mark of the beast. They've heard some of those things said. Well, that is coming. It is not that far ahead. If the rapture, the calling out of the church, ending the church age happened today, within 3.5 years, if not quicker, I think quicker, the mark of the beast would be put on Americans. John, America's citizens, whoever's left here. Somebody says, well, I won't take the mark. Oh, yes, you will. You want to buy and sell. You want to keep on eating. You want to keep on doing business. You'll take it. And it'll, by the way, you probably pretty well already got it, but it'll just be more obvious by that time. It'll become a worshiping thing. But the truth is, we've already been programmed for it. You're programmed through it right now. You're cyberspace, your telephone, the whole thing right now. Isn't it amazing? I've got to get up the strength to make a little preaching trip to Tennessee, and I've got to fly on an airplane, which I don't like. I'd rather drive, because when you get tired, you can stop the car. But anyway, my son arranged the ticket, and he said, now what you do when you go through the line, you show them on your cell phone. I said, who are you talking to? He said, I forgot. I said, I got to have a piece of paper. I got to have the information. I'm not messing with the cell phone thing. That would be a joke with me. But it's not with all of you. Everybody, whether you're going through the checkout line or whatever you're doing, it's cell phone, cell phone, cell phone. Now, what if the order came out, if you don't take the mark, you give up your cell phone? Oh, you know you wouldn't give it up. See what I'm talking about? This whole idea, I won't take it. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. And it's sort of like the COVID shot and other things. You said it first you wouldn't, but you did, and all that kind of stuff. I'm not meddling with that much anymore, but that's just, you got my opinion. You didn't put anything extra in the offering for it, I know, but you got it anyway. Amen. The truth is, we are in that age of expectancy for the rapture to take place, call out the church, then the global kingdom of the Antichrist will come to power. For 3.5 years, he will pretty well rule it. By the middle of that 7-year tribulation period, Paul tells us, when he wrote the letter to the church at 2 Thessalonians, church at Thessalonica, he told them that the man of sin, that's the Antichrist, would show up. And he would get in the temple, set in the temple, and declare himself to be God. It's in the midst of that tribulation period that this will happen, and the nation of Israel, the Jews, are going to finally recognize they've been deceived. Now the era of looking for two messiahs when they should have been looking for one will come back to haunt them. They'll reap it in the midst of the tribulation period. When you read Revelation chapter 13, there's not just one beast, not just the Antichrist that shows up, but two beasts. Remember the two messiahs they were looking for? See how they're going to all of a sudden think we were right. And for a little while, they're going to be deceived. Then they'll recognize it when he declares himself to be God. Folks, if you wanted to get into a really, really deep study, study a little bit of the history of Israel from about the time. See, when Jesus came, when he was born, Israel was under the rule of Rome. Roman kingdom, worldwide kingdom, biggest kingdom the world's ever known. And Jesus had to deal, have his ministry under that kind of of a rule. Now, if you want to see how I'm making an error about the Lord Jesus, still, it hurt them then, it's going to hurt them to come. Rome was in charge when Jesus was born. A Roman globalistic type kingdom will be in charge under the Antichrist when Jesus comes the next time. Now, if you want to really get into some interesting deep stuff, you can read the history of Israel from a secular account. There's only basically one recognized historical account. It's written by Flavius Josephus. He was a Jew. Even the big colleges of our world today recognize he was probably the most authentic history. But the Jews believed he was a traitor. Most of the religious Jews hated him. But he was an eyewitness to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 under the Roman Emperor Titus and his dad, Vespasian, however you say his name. Interesting story on that. I don't, maybe 2 minutes, I'll just see if I can tell it. Josephus was a Jew. There were some smaller cities before you get to Jerusalem. And when Rome finally decided they'd come and put down the rebellion in Jerusalem, they had a couple of cities they had to deal with before they reached Jerusalem. So Josephus was in charge, supposedly, of about 40 soldiers, Jewish soldiers. And the Jews put up a real big battle. So one or two of those cities delayed their reaching Jerusalem quite a while. But finally, as Rome was breaking through the walls, Josephus and about 40 of his soldiers was hid in a cave. And they realized they couldn't come out of the cave without being killed by the Romans. Now, in the Jewish culture of religion, they believed, and this still hangs on today, but it's not really scriptural, still hangs on today that anybody that commits suicide can never be saved, that it's the unpardonable sin. That's not Bible, but that's what a lot of folks still believe today. I've had it thrown up to me in my ministry. So-and-so can't go to heaven. He committed suicide. No, it depends on what he did with Jesus. But anyway, that came out of the Jewish tradition. And so the Jews said they'd rather die than to surrender to the Romans to be tortured. And one of the penalties, of course, of death was crucifixion, too, under Rome. But anyway, so they hatched a plan. Later on, the final battle on the hilltop of Masada, you remember that story, how the Jews committed suicide. But here's the way they did it, because it would be the unpardonable sin. So 40 soldiers, they drew lots. Each soldier had to kill another one. And finally, it would get down to where only one man was left. They killed each other on purpose to keep from having to kill themselves. It'd finally come down by drawing lots to one man, and he would finally be the one that would have to kill himself instead of all 40. Well, the Jews that hate Josephus thinks he kind of rigged the straw drawing, the lot casting, because he was the one left over. And Josephus was the last one, and instead of killing himself, he went and surrendered to the Romans. So that's why they call him a traitor. And it worked. Rome treated him pretty well. And that they allowed him then to write the history of the destruction of the temple and taking of Jerusalem. He was an eyewitness to it. And truthfully, and I wouldn't say I've done it recently, it's been years ago, but I read quite a bit of Josephus. And it's still available. You want to put out the money, you can buy a book, like big dictionary. I mean, it's thick and it's kind of hard reading. You'll think most of the time you're reading the Old Testament of the Bible as you read it. You'll so much will be almost word for word with the Old Testament. But then he comes down to the destruction of Jerusalem under the Roman Empire, and he kind of speaks nice of Titus, the Roman general that destroyed Jerusalem. He says Titus did not want to destroy the temple and was debating about what to do about the temple when one of his soldiers went ahead and set fire to the temple. Now, that's kind of hard to swallow. I don't think one of the soldiers would have done it without being commanded. So we don't hardly accept that ourselves on it. But he kind of pictured Rome as being somewhat compassionate, and the Jews brought it on themselves. So that's why the Jewish nation hated Josephus and all his historical writings. But we get a lot of insight on what was taking place. And so we come to this truth here that the destruction of Jerusalem and the under the Roman Empire is a picture of how it's going to end. That's the way it was then in the days of the beginning of the church. That's what it's going to be now in the days of the ending of the church age. Now, the last verse that we read a while ago, verse 51, and he saith unto him, verily I say unto you, hereafter, prophecy now, ye shall see heaven open. Light in here is not as good as it used to be. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He said, now, Nathaniel, if you just believe because I told you where you were under the fig tree, if that convinced you who I am as the Son of God, in the future, you're going to see more than that. You're going to see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of God. Now, as you get in the book of Revelation, you find out in chapter 4, verse 1, heaven is opened. And somebody goes up with Jesus around the throne. I believe the rapture takes place there. I believe that's us that are saved. You get over to chapter 19 of Revelation, heaven's opened again, only opened twice in the book of Revelation. Somebody goes up the first time, somebody comes down the second time. Those that went up in the rapture will come back with Jesus in the armies of heaven to do what the second Messiah is going to do, and that be reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Jews mistake the first time, they'll yet reap for in Revelation 13. They will discover it, and they will, according to the book of Zechariah, recognize Jesus when he comes back leading the armies of heaven. They'll say, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and your feet? He's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. See, chapter 1, as we started off there, said in that he came, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. The good news, as many as did receive him, can be the sons of God, and that's us. Amen. Time's up, and maybe a couple of minutes over. All right, 870, it's not too bad for the bad weather we had this morning, right?